welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, October 29th, we're studying Numbers chapter 23, verses 1 to 30. In today's text, Balaam begins to speak concerning the people of Israel, but much to King Balak's distress, his prophet for hire does not curse his enemies. He blesses his enemies instead. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Ben Dose. Pastor Dose serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Algona, Iowa, and St. John Lutheran Church in Burt, Iowa. Pastor Dose, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. Good to be here with you today.
As we get started, let's talk some context. What should we know about Numbers and what's been happening leading up to chapter 23?
Yeah, so the book of Numbers is one of those books that we believe that Moses was the author, and he was basically letting us know about all the things that were happening in the wilderness happenings, the wilderness wanderings, I guess you would call it too. So we definitely see that one of the major themes that Moses brings up again and again is that the Lord is continually with his people Israel. And so there's a lot of wanderings and a lot of things that are happening in the wilderness at this time. People going off on their own and doing what they want and whatever they desire. But the Lord continues to remind them, I am with you. And so we see that over and over again here in the book of Numbers. There are, obviously, because of the title of the book, census that takes place in different chapters. And we see that that is a part of the book of Numbers, but it's not the whole thing. And so we definitely see a lot of God speaking his word of both law and gospel to his people. And we definitely see that Moses is a prophet and a teacher, and he wants to make sure that the people know that God is with them, but he also gives them the law and the gospel. And so we definitely see the most part, though, we definitely see God's redemption for the people of Israel as they continue to wander through the wilderness and try to get to, and eventually they will, they'll get to the promised land.
Now, in the most immediate context, we've somewhat left Moses and Israel in the background. In chapter 22, the people of Israel are camped in a plain, but we're primarily going to be looking at the work of a pagan king and a false prophet who is hired to curse Israel. So although Moses and Israel still are the main characters in the book of Numbers, right now they're a bit in the background as we get to hear some of the behind-the-scenes working of people who are out to get Israel. Remind us a little bit about what's going on with Balaam and Balak at this point.
Yeah, the people of Israel were in the plains of Moab for a time beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, he was what we call the king of Moab, saw the people of Israel and what they had done to the Amorites. And so he was frightened by the people of Israel. And so he called Balaam to come and curse the Israelites through the word of God, so that basically Balak would get victory over the Israelites, or at least have the Israelites not come after him and against the Moabites. And we definitely see that Balak is one that wants supernatural help against the Israelites, and he calls Balaam to do this, but Balaam is not exactly ready to do that, and he's not exactly willing to do that. And so we see in chapter 20, the chapter right before chapter 23 that we're going to discuss today, that there's this basically a tug of war that's going on between Balak and Balaam and God. And we definitely see that we're right in the midst of a big conflict here between Balaam and God and Balak here.
Yeah, in the previous chapter, if you go back another one, chapter 21, the people of Israel had made quick work both of Kings Sihon and King Og, and that has Balak a little up in arms, and as you said, right now he's going to try the spiritual warfare tactic rather than the militaristic tactic, which has not worked thus far. That's why he's hired Balaam, and we saw in the previous chapter that Balaam is a bit of a shady character, if I can say it that way. He's going to do what the money brings. At the same time, he has some sense of, I got to say whatever it is that I'm hearing. He had the run-in, of course, with the angel of the Lord at the end of chapter 22 that involved the talking donkey. And so really, I think one of the things we've seen already in chapter 22 is that despite this plotting behind the scenes of a false prophet and a king who's trying to curse the people of Israel, the Lord is going to have his way, and he's going to bless his people regardless of whatever plotting is happening in the background. I think the stage has been set for that. And so what we get today is the actual words of Balaam. What is it that the Lord allowed Balaam to say regarding the people of Israel? And we, I think, continue to see a bit of a humorous scene in that regard, as the enemies of God's people, it just never works out the way that they think it's going to work out. The Lord always gets his will accomplished. Any more to add before we jump into the text, Pastor Dose?
I think that sounds real good here.
This is Numbers chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." Balak did as Balaam had said. And Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, "I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse, and said, "From Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone, and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" We'll pause there. That takes us through verse 12. That's the end of Balaam's first speech. As our chapter begins, Pastor Dose, Balaam gives Balak instructions concerning some sacrifices prior to any oracles being received. Just as a way of reminder, at the end of the previous chapter, Balak took Balaam to a place where he's able to see part of the people of Israel. How much of Israel and where they are together, how much of Israel can be seen and where they are together, something that's going to change throughout this section. So he's able to see a group of the people. Balaam tells Balak, "Here's how we're going to do this. Let's get some sacrifices together." Talk to us about the preparation for the oracles that we have in the first few verses.
Yeah, the last part of the book of Numbers, chapter 22, we definitely see that Balak is trying to get Balaam to do the things that he wants him to do. And we definitely see that Balaam and Balak here, "Did I not send to you to call you?" in verse 37 of Numbers 22. "Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth that I must speak." Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth, and Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. And there he saw a fraction of the people. And basically, Balak is wanting Balaam to do for him what he wants, and trying to get him to do the sacrifices here. And just basically, Balak thinks that he has the power. Balak thinks that with the things that he's doing, he can have him do whatever it is that he desires of him. And anyway, that's the lead up to Numbers chapter 23, the first couple of verses here.
Yeah, and so Balaam, having been hired by Balak to do this job, although being honest with Balak, I can only say what is put into my mouth. Balaam says, here's how we're going to prepare. Let's build some altars, seven of them. On each one will be one bull, one ram. So they need the seven bulls, the seven rams. Balak and Balaam are working together to do the sacrificing until Balaam will tell Balak, you stay here, I'm going to go over there and see if God has a word for me. Just the prep work of the sacrificing, it strikes me that on the one hand, there is some similarity to the way the people of Israel would rightly meet God according to his instruction. There's sacrifices, there's bulls, there's rams. And yet what's happening here is ultimately a mockery of that and a poor copying of that. The devil doesn't have anything new to add. He can only mock and mimic what God has done. So I think that's one of the things maybe we could pick up from the way that it's prepared for through this sacrifice. Is it may have some appearance of godliness, but there really isn't any.
Yeah, for sure. Somewhere where I was reading, studying for today, somebody was talking about syncretism or unionism. And so basically mixing the worship of God with the worship of other gods. And so I think that's exactly what you're talking about here. There's a little bit of the worship of God, but there's also a lot of intermixing of worship of other gods and other religions here. And we definitely see that we as Christians today really want to stay away from syncretism, mixing of the worship of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with other gods as well. And it gives us a good reminder in our day, in our world today, that we want to stay away from some of that syncretism and that worshiping of other gods as well.
Absolutely. It certainly does not go well for Balak or Balaam either in the way that they are trying to approach God. I was reflecting on this a little bit as I was listening to the text this morning prior to our conversation. Much of the book of Numbers, and especially the previous book, Leviticus, were very detailed instructions as to the way that the Lord desires his people to approach him. I mean, he's got all kinds of details that you could go through. Here, Balak and Balaam just offer a few sacrifices and say, hey, let's just go over there and see if God will talk to us. And it struck me that oftentimes we don't want to do any of the things that God wants us to do to approach him. We just want to be able to, all right, let's talk. God has a way that we can approach him in his holiness such that it's to our benefit and it doesn't hurt us. And when Balak and Balaam try to go around those detailed instructions and approach God of their own accord and of their own, they just make up the way themselves, it doesn't work. It doesn't turn out good for them. And that struck me as I was thinking about this morning.
Yeah, for sure. And yeah, when we always try to take things into our own hands, it never turns out well.
Yeah,
we can see it. Yeah, we can see it throughout the Bible that a number of different places when people try to take things into their own hands, it never is a good ending.
Yeah, so they go around those detailed instructions that God has laid out for his people, which he has laid out for their good. They are not burdensome. The commandments of God are not burdensome, as St. John reminds us in his first epistle. They are good for us. And so when you try to go around what God has given, it doesn't turn out well. So we shouldn't expect anything other than what we get here in this chapter from the conversation between Balak and Balaam. So they've got the seven sacrifices on the seven altars in place. Balaam says to Balak, you stand here, I'm going to go over there. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. Whatever he shows to me, I will tell you. He goes to the bare height. God meets him. Balaam says, here's the seven altars I've offered. And the Lord sticks a word in Balaam's mouth, go back. Talk to us about that back and forth between Balaam and God there.
Yeah. So it's an interesting little back and forth, definitely between God and Balaam. And God knows what's going on. God knows the heart of Balaam. He knows the heart of Balak, and he knows the situation. And it's one of those things where God is, I don't want to say playing with Balaam, because that's not the right word, but he's definitely trying to get him to come clean and really have him figure out what side he wants to be on. And like you said too, Balaam's kind of a little shady on the side there. God is wanting Balaam to come clean and really pick a side and figure out, hey, what's going on here? And
just to piggyback on that, we did talk a little bit about that yesterday, that on the one hand, in this chapter, the previous chapter, and even into the next chapter, Balaam sometimes seems like he's on the right side. We know from later in the book of Numbers and the other places Balaam gets referenced in the scriptures that ultimately he is a false prophet. He ends up leading the people into a terrible idolatry and he's executed for it later in the book of Numbers. So Balaam is a false prophet, and that's something that we have to keep in mind as we watch him here. Also, what you said about the Lord calling Balaam to himself in repentance is something that we brought up in the previous chapter. You know, the Lord has gone to great lengths so far to instruct Balaam, you are only going to say the thing that I have given you to say. And Balaam will respond in ways that sound very faithful. You want, as an outsider watching this text, you want Balaam to actually believe the things that he's saying. The tragedy of it is, despite the Lord's attempts to bring him to repentance, Balaam doesn't ever get there.
Yeah. And isn't that what us theologians or pastors called the cross of the theologian, or the crux telegorum, I guess, if you call it that. But why are some people saved and not others? And we want that. We want that for all people. We want all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, to use the words of the scripture. But yeah, definitely God wants Balaam to get with it.
Yeah, and Balaam does not. Nonetheless, the Lord is going to speak through Balaam. We've even seen a preview of that, I think, in the previous chapter, where the Lord spoke through Balaam's donkey. Yeah. And we've already found out that the Lord can speak through whom he wills, and he will speak through Balaam, regardless of what Balaam's motives are or aren't in this text. And so the Lord tells Balaam, here, I'm going to put a word in your mouth, and you go speak it to Balak. So he goes back to Balak, and Balak is there with the other princes of Moab. They're all at the burnt offering. You can imagine them waiting. What's he going to say? Balaam opens his mouth, and his speech is recorded for us in verses 7 to 10. Get us started walking through what Balaam says this first time.
For sure. Balaam is lamenting the fact that Balak has brought him from the eastern mountains. And from verse 7, Balak wants Balaam to say, "Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel." And we know right from the beginning, this is what Balak wants for Balaam, is to denounce, to curse Israel here. And so, So Balaam says, "How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" And in a sense, Balaam here is, in a sense, putting his foot down and saying, I can't do it. I'm not going to denounce, or I'm not going to curse the people that God has not cursed, or I'm not going to denounce the people that God has not denounced. And so here we see a sign of strength from Balaam. And yes, good. And so he's saying to Balak, I'm not going to do it. Definitely, we see that Balaam can see the people of Israel. From the tops of the crags, I see him. From the hills, I behold him. I behold a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. And so here we see that this people is Israel, and they are a dwelling place. They are separate. They're holy. They're unique. They're not part of the Moabites, the Amorites, and all of the other ites that we see throughout the wandering wilderness situations. And so Israel is set apart. They're holy. They're the ones that God, with his strong hand and strong arm, lifted or brought through the Red Sea out of Egypt, so that the people would have this dwelling place in the Holy Land. And so we see that they're definitely a special, holy people. And we also see here that Jacob is mentioned, obviously Israel. And we definitely see that Balaam is putting a good word for the people of Israel.
Yeah, there's a number of things within this, rightly understood, that show the blessing that Balaam is giving to the people of Israel, which this is the blessing that the Lord has given to Balaam to speak. As you said in verse 8, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? This is a reminder, I think, in part of the promise that the Lord made to Abraham in the very beginning, that the ones that curse Abraham, the Lord would curse; the ones that bless Abraham, the Lord would bless. And there's a reminder here again, we saw it also in chapter 22, that there's not going to be any going against what God has declared, despite what Balak's money thinks it can buy. There's not going to be any cursing the people of Israel because God has not cursed them. There's not going to be any denouncing them because God has not denounced them. There's only going to be blessing for him. And I think verse 8, just if we can pause there briefly and talk a little bit more about it, it strikes me that's once again something that a faithful pastor ought to be saying. Balaam is a false prophet and he's saying it. And yet that's something that a faithful pastor should be able to say. I can't curse the things that God has cursed, nor can I bless the things God has not blessed. Whatever God has said, that is what the servant of the Lord has to speak. It's striking to hear it in the mouth of the false prophet, because it belongs in the mouth of the faithful, actually.
Yeah, for sure. And we want to stick as close to the word of God as possible. And we want to definitely bless those things that God deems worthy of blessing. And we want to basically stay away from or denounce those things that God has not blessed and God denounces. We definitely want to, stick close to the word. It's kind of what I'm reading through a study of, or leading through a study of Revelation or some other book that's pretty hard to understand. I stick very close to our Lutheran commentaries. I stick very close to the word of God and in trying to be the best pastor I can be with staying faithful to that word. And it's not always easy because you have a lot of people who want to bring their ideas and thoughts in too, but we have to really take a step back and say, this is what we know, and this is how we're going to say it. And we want to stick as close to the scriptures as humanly possible.
Yep, and that's true for pastors. It's true for every Christian to stay with what God's word says. But once again, Balaam serves as an ironically good example because he's got before him a very great temptation not to do what he says in verse 8. He's got Balak's money, and he could probably ask Balak for a lot more money and then say whatever Balak wants him to say. And yet at this moment, he refuses. He does so faithfully. The Lord is accomplishing his will through Balaam. How much more for us then when we consider the pleasures of the flesh and the riches of this world, the temptations those are, it is so necessary for us to stick true to what God has said by the work of the Holy Spirit in us working the gift of faith. We're going to keep talking more about this oracle from Balaam and the next on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Ben Dose this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, October 29th. We're studying Numbers chapter 23, verses 1 to 30 with Pastor Ben Dose. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Algona, Iowa, and St. John Lutheran Church in Burt, Iowa. Pastor Dose, prior to the break, we were looking at Balaam's first oracle to Balak concerning Israel. He's only blessing Israel rather than cursing Israel. In verses 9 and 10, I think there's an interesting juxtaposition. On the one hand, when Balaam looks at Israel, he sees them as a people dwelling alone, not counting itself among the nations, which, as you said, Israel is holy, set apart by God for a specific purpose. They are not to be like the other nations. And so in that sense, they are alone. But when you get to verse 10, and Balaam ends, he says, "Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." So at least in word, Balaam expresses this desire, "Let me be a part of this people who has been set apart." Although they are alone in that sense, God does not desire them to stay alone. He wants people to join his people. And although Balaam does not end up doing that, the words that are expressed have that right desire that Balaam should have, and ultimately Balak and these princes of Moab should have. Stop fighting against this people that God has set apart. Rather, seek to join them so that your end would be like theirs.
Yeah, for sure. And I think that's that internal battle that's going on within Balaam. And so we definitely see here that we know Balaam wants to do what is right and what is good and what is holy, but we also know that he's got this temptation within him as well to please Balak and make sure that he is doing what Balak wants as well. And yeah, I think with all of us, I think there's that internal battle. And the good news for you and for me and for our listeners here today is that the one who comes and conquers the temptations and conquers the sin within us is Jesus. It reminds me a little bit of what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things that basically I should be doing, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And so it just goes back and forth, that Romans chapter 7. But then ultimately, Paul says, "Who shall save me from this body of death? Jesus Christ, my Lord." And anyway, it's one of those things where, yeah, we wish and we hope that Balaam would say the same things. But as you pointed out too, in the end, it doesn't go so well for Balaam. But he wants to do what's right, but it just...
Right. Yeah, and that's where the scriptures don't give us as much internal information on Balaam as perhaps we would like. Does he want to do what is right? Is the Lord simply speaking through Balaam at this moment apart from Balaam's will, like he spoke through the donkey, and he can just speak the words even if Balaam doesn't believe them? Or another example might be perhaps in the Gospel of John, where the high priest says it's better that one man die for the nation, and he didn't realize exactly what he was saying. Yeah. Is Balaam have that going on? It's hard to know exactly internally what happens in Balaam. But I think for us, as you're saying, this is where we could pray in Luther's hymn, "Lord, keep us steadfast in your word." Yeah. The words that we hear, the words that we read from the scriptures, let those actually take root in our hearts so that we seek to believe them and we seek to live by them rather than missing the point, which is, regardless of what Balaam does or doesn't think at this point, that's what happens to Balaam in the end. "Lord, keep us steadfast in your word," so that doesn't happen.
Yeah, for sure. Yep.
Yeah. So Israel is alone, but no, don't leave Israel alone. Instead, seek to join them. Seek to die the death that they get, the end that they get, which is eternal life in the Lord. I think the other part of verse 10, "Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel?" again calls back to the promise that the Lord made to Abraham on a number of occasions, that your descendants will be like the stars of the sky or like the sand on the seashore. This thought of counting them, he looks at them and says, "I can't count them. Who can?" It's a reminder that the Lord is going to fulfill his promise. So all of those things are the blessing inherent in Balaam's words. Balak realizes what's going on. And I find it very humorous what Balak says. "What are you doing? I told you to curse You've done nothing but bless. Balaam reiterates what he said before. I only can speak what the Lord says. So Balak gets mad at his prophet that he's hired because he hasn't done the job that he hired him to do. Any thoughts there before we move on to the next section of this text?
No, not really. I think you put it pretty well, too. Balak is just out of his mind here.
it's going to get worse.
It's only going to get worse, exactly.
All right. So to keep the context in mind, remember that Balaam and Balak are only able to see a fraction of the people. Balaam even referenced that in the blessing that who can count them. And so Balak's strategy as he continues down this spiritual warfare tactic against Israel is to say, let's go to another place and maybe you can see more of them or a different group and maybe that'll work. So we pick up the text now, chapter 23, verse 13. And Balak said to him, to Balaam, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there. And he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering, while I meet the Lord over there. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? And Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment among Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. And Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all. But Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? And Balak said to Balaam, come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here seven altars, and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. That takes us to the end of Numbers chapter 23, our text for today, and also sets the stage for what will happen in Numbers chapter 24. Pastor Dose, the lead up to Balaam's words in this second oracle are very similar to the lead up to his words in the first oracle. We've come now to a different place. We are seeing a fraction of the people, a different fraction. Balak's hope is that seeing this group of people will allow the Lord to curse and Balaam to speak that curse. They build seven altars again. They offer a ram and a bull on each altar again. Balak goes over by himself again. The Lord meets him there again and says, here's the word in your mouth. Go speak it. Anything in those that lead up that we need to notice? It sounds very similar to me as the lead up to the first one.
Yeah. I think a lot of times when we see in the Hebrew writing in the Old Testament, things happen cyclical. They just repeat themselves. And so I think that's a lot of what's happening here in Numbers chapter 23. Balak is doing the same thing and basically asking him to do the same thing. And so we see that it's just another retelling of the same thing that happens with Balak and Balaam.
And what I find humorous in this part that repeats itself, which as you noted is not a strange thing in the Old Testament for a scene to repeat itself. What I find humorous in this case is that it didn't work the first time for Balak, and he even realized that. What are you doing, Balaam? Why did you bless them when I hired you to curse them? And yet he's going to try the exact same thing, just from a different location, and expect different results. I find that humorous in the context here. I find it telling, I think, in my own life, as I think about and examine my own heart, that how often do I ignore God's word in a certain context, and it doesn't go well for me. The Lord brings me to repentance, but then what do? The next day or the next week, I'm in a very similar context, and I do the same thing as I did before, in rebellion against the Lord and his word, expecting different results. Now it's not quite as humorous, but hopefully through the irony of it, the Lord can teach me.
Yeah. Yeah. As I think Solomon reminds us in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. So, yeah, so it's right. Definitely something that continues over and over again. And that's the good news that we have in Jesus, is that he forgives over and over again too. Yeah.
So hopefully from the repeated trying of Balak to get God to curse his enemies and failing repeatedly, we can learn to flee from all of the lead up is pretty much the same as the first. Balaam returns to Balak and to the princes of Moab who are with him, and he brings the word that the Lord has spoken. It's going to be a blessing again, surprise, but the blessing gets a little more intense. You mentioned the repetition that Hebrew often has in the Old Testament. That repetition is many times not simply just the same thing again, but a repetition with an intensity. Sure. So the blessing that we heard previously was certainly a blessing. I think the Lord ups the ante with this blessing, starts to get a little more specific. I think we get a little more clear prophecy of Christ here. There's some things where we are going to see him a little more clearly than perhaps we saw him in the last one, and that's going to continue as he speaks in chapter 24, which we'll pick up tomorrow. For now, we've got Numbers 23. We're starting in verse 18. Rise, Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Zippor. And then I think verse 19, we need to pause and discuss for a little bit, Pastor Dose. Here it is. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Talk to us about what Balaam is saying there in verse 19.
Yeah. Men like to change their mind. Men like to, as far as using the term men, all humans. Anyway, they like to change their mind. They like to go back on what they have said. You and I, all people, like to lie. And that's what God is speaking here, that God is not like us. God is not lying. God is not changing his mind. He is going to do what he said. And he has spoken something, and he's going to fulfill it. And so we see this, obviously, throughout the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 55. My word goes out from my mouth, and it will accomplish what I desire. And many other passages as well throughout the scriptures, we see that God is not changing his mind. God is not lying. God is not leaving promises unfulfilled, but he is doing all the things that he has promised to do. And so that's what Balaam is speaking here from God. And God is wanting Balaam and Balak and all of us who are listening and reading this today to know that he is different. He is not like us. And so that's the good news, that you know, even though it's a kind of a law verse, there's law there, but there's also gospel as well. When we look at God is the one who, God is the one who does not change. God is the one who stays steady throughout everything.
Yeah, the faithfulness of God comes through very clearly in this verse. For Balak and the princes of Moab, it is received as a condemnation. Don't think that by your manipulation, you are going to change what the Lord has said. That's not how this works. But for the faithful, it is a word of promise and good news. When God has spoken something to you, you can count on it. He's not going to one day say, yeah, this is what I want, but the next day suddenly, no, I don't love you so much anymore. He is steadfast. He is faithful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. All those wonderful attributes that the scriptures ascribe to God, they are true. And so we can bank on them as Christians. For the faithful, this is very good news. For the unfaithful, it's a warning. Do not set yourself against the Lord and his word, because that will not go well for you. He's not going to change that for you and your unfaithfulness, and you will receive the condemnation that he's spoken. He's going to bless his people. Quit it, Balak. It's not going to work. The Lord will bless his people, and as we said at the previous blessing, so join them. Rather than fighting against them, don't try that. It won't work. The Lord has spoken. So Balaam continues in verse 20. He's received this command to bless. God is blessed. Balaam says, I can't revoke it. Verse 21, he has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor seen trouble in Israel. This is, I think, a really key thing in verse 21. This is what you were emphasizing at the beginning of our episode. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. Once again, I think it comes through pretty clearly here that what Balak is attempting is not going to work. You haven't just hired a prophet here who's going to say whatever you want. You're fighting against the Lord when you fight against this people. And he's a king among them. It's not going to work for you, Balak. Cut it out.
Yeah, for sure. And so the Lord is just reminding, I think like you said too, the Lord is reminding Balaam and Balak that he is always with his people, just as he was from the beginning, from creation, through Abraham, through Israel, through the Egypt experience. Even though they were in Egypt for 450 years, the Lord was with them. The Lord raised up a leader in Moses to bring them out of Egypt into their current state in the wilderness wanderings here. And the kings of, we talked about in Numbers chapter 22, the king Og and the other kings as well, they know that the Lord is with his people. And it's not going to change. And as much as Balak wants the people of Israel to be cursed and to come to nothing, God says, it's not going to happen. I'm going to be with them.
Yeah, so the Lord is with them. The fact that it says the shout of a king is among them, I think you start to see Balaam perceiving from afar the promise of the Christ there. Israel does not have an earthly king at this point. In Exodus chapter 15, when the people had just crossed the Red Sea and Moses leads them in singing, part of that song is the Lord reigns. The Lord is their king. And I think as we'll see in the next section where we get more of this talk of a scepter and a ruler coming from Balaam's mouth, we're seeing here in part a prophecy of Christ. So the shout of a king is among them, I think, is something that we're reminded there will come this king out of Israel who will reign over all the nations. Even here in Numbers chapter 23, we're hearing that. You mentioned the Lord's work in Egypt. Balaam brings that to mind for Balak. Verse 23, there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. You might recall the way the magicians in Egypt tried to work their wares against Israel to no avail. It will not work again. Verse 24, then behold, a people as a lioness, it rises up, and as a lion, it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Once more, to set yourself against the Lord and his people is a futile effort. It is no more successful than trying to attack a lion.
Yeah, yeah. And something else, too, in verse 22, like the horns of a wild ox, that kind of goes with verse 24 as well. But the horns of the wild ox would be basically defense. You think about an ox, and basically if they are attacked by some kind of predator, they can use their horns as defense there. And also here in verse 24, yeah, definitely lion is what we call the king of the jungle, right? The lion is the strongest one, and that would be a good thing to get to talk about with how God defends, or he's a strong one there too. So
absolutely. Yeah. Think about if you go forward into Israel's history to the prophet Amos, the Lord roars as a lion. And even farther into history of God's people, into the New Testament, the lion from the tribe of Judah in the book of Revelation. Once again, I think we're seeing Christ here, even in a bit of shadow at this point. But when you start connecting the dots to the rest of the scriptures, you see how Balaam is saying these things because the Lord has put this word in his mouth. And through this word, the Lord reveals Christ to us. We know all the scriptures do. I do, just as one brief aside, I appreciate you bringing up the ox in verse 22 of this chapter. I don't know if it's the exact same Hebrew word, because here it's called a wild ox, but it does bring to mind back at the beginning of chapter 2 when all of this got started. The people of Moab were concerned that Israel was going to lick them up like an ox licks up the grass of the field.
Yep.
So the Lord here is saying, you're not just going to get licked up, you're going to get gored by the horns. It's just the imagery there is pretty striking. So yeah. I appreciate you bringing that up. Now, as the text concludes, we come through the oracle. Verse 25, Balak says to Balaam this time, do not curse them at all and do not bless them at all. It seems last time he said, what are you doing? Why are you blessing him when I told you to curse him? Now, Balak, I wish you would just stop talking at all. I think in Balak's reaction, it's almost like he's starting to realize. He doesn't realize it fully yet, but he's starting to realize that he didn't know what he was getting into when he started this. He thought he was going to be able to curse these people, and now he can't stop the blessing. I don't think there's any amount of money that Balak would be able to pay Balaam that would get him to stop. And that seems like what he's realizing. He's unleashed something that he didn't realize he was getting into, which is you talked about syncretism earlier and how dangerous that really can be. Here Balak's experiencing it from the true side of things. He thought he was messing with just some localized idol, maybe. He's messing with the one true God, and it's not going to go well for him.
Yeah, it reminds us of Pharaoh, doesn't it, a little bit?
yeah, absolutely.
Towards the end of all the plagues, it reminds us a little bit of Pharaoh. But yeah, basically, I guess we go back to verse 26. But Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? But so it's like Balaam and God have the final word here with Balak, and Balak is, in a sense, throwing up his hands at this point.
Yeah.
He's throwing up his hands, say, oh, I'm done.
Yeah, so, that's right. He makes one more effort, seems, which our chapter sets the stage for what happens in the next chapter. He says, let's go to another place. Maybe God will allow you to curse these people from there. So they go through the same ritual of the seven altars, the seven bulls, the seven rams. We'll see how things continue the same way in the next chapter. Balak still has not fully learned his lesson from what he should, but God grant that we would, that the Lord would keep us steadfast in his word. We got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Dose. Help us to wrap things up on Numbers chapter 23 this morning.
Yeah. I think it goes back to maybe verse 26, where Balaam says to Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? And so the word of God is what gives Balaam the authority to say what he does. The word of God is always there for Balaam and for Balak, but basically Balaam is continually telling Balak that the Lord is with his people, and no matter what you try to get me to do, or no matter what you try to get me to say, I have to come back to the word. And that, I think, is the biggest thing for us today as well, is that the word remains the biggest thing for us. It remains the most important thing for us, because as Luther would say throughout the Bible, if you would cut the page or cut the words, it should bleed Christ, or it will bleed Christ. And so no matter where we go throughout God's word, we definitely see that the word preaches Jesus, both law and gospel, but it preaches Jesus. And so that's what we need in our lives today. We need that word that is so strong and encouraging and forgiving. And that's the thing that the people of Israel needed. That's the thing that Balaam needed. It's what we all need today as well.
Pastor Ben Dose serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Algona, Iowa, and St. John Lutheran Church in Burt, Iowa. He's been helping us today to study Numbers chapter 23, verses 1 to 30. Pastor Dose, thanks for being our guest today.
All right. Thank you so much for having me on today.
The Lord answers the prayer of the hymn, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. He curbs those who by deceit or sword would try to wrest the kingdom from his son and bring to naught all that he has done. The Lord does not allow that here in Numbers chapter 23, nor does he allow that in this day. He keeps his church strong in his word, and so we pray that the Lord would keep us steadfast. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Numbers 23, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we read Numbers chapter 24 to hear how the Lord continues to put his word in Balaam's mouth and speak even more clearly concerning the coming Christ. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.